book today. I'm excited. One brother said, oh, that's a nice short outline. I said, don't get your hopes up. We got a lot to cover. But it's exciting because we're coming to the end of really not just one book, but really 1 Peter as well complements and goes along with the messages of 2 Peter so well. So we'll finish chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And this is a special, special passage. I'm really excited about this because it's a message of grace. It's a message of connection. It's a message of family. I've been studying for 2 weeks on this, and the last week I had the unique experience of studying up while I was with my family on vacation. That was kind of cool. I got to ask my kids questions like, what do you want your last words to be? They look at me like, what? Well, that's what we're dealing with here. These were most likely Peter's last words to this group of believers. These were his spiritual children, his spiritual grandchildren. And so these are his final thoughts. And that's a serious thing. You start thinking about that. What would I want my last words to my kids to be? Oh, that's deep. That's deep. Had more connection as we're driving home. I'm driving the rig and all the prep's done, but I had to get your handout done. So Allie's typing away in the passenger seat, and I was a big help. I'd say, Allie, we need that verse about you know the grace of our Lord. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6. And she'd say, Dad, it's 2 Corinthians 8. Well, okay, I was close. Only a book off, right? Or Hebrews 13:5, Allie. Okay, Dad, it's Hebrews 5:13. Well, okay, now we know where the dyslexia comes from, right? But it's all good. It's a connection passage, a family passage. And so you've got Peter, a spiritual father, giving his spiritual kids, his spiritual grandkids, one last message of hope and grace. And I'm excited that we get to hear that message and apply that message to us today. There's grace for everyone here this morning. There's two different audiences for this grace, and we'll get into that. But there is grace for everyone. Thank you, sir. Andy, everyone. So let's read these verses, and then I'm going to ask for the Lord to help us and bless our time, and then we'll dig right in. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, and he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. A lot of wonderful, warm truth here. But to begin, we got to start at the end. We need to look at verse 18. But now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a theme. This is a theme of our message today. It's also a theme for the whole book. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. Just a couple pages back, one page back for that matter. Look at chapter 1 verse 2. You're going to see a familiar phrase. Verse 2 of 2 Peter 1 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See the connection? You've got bookends, grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge. What is grace? Grace is one of my favorite things. It's undeserved merit, undeserved gifts. Gifts that I don't deserve, I haven't paid for, I haven't done anything to get. It's marvelous. The best meals out are when someone else pays for you. You've ever noticed that? Such a blessing. It's so fun. It tastes the best. It's the most special. Undeserved gifts. That's what this book is all about. It's what most of the Bible is all about. And so when you think about these messages this morning, these words, filter them through this idea of growing in grace, growing in knowledge. And we're going to see that there's a huge, huge blessing for everyone here today. Now, my dad has told a story for decades. I love it. It's this idea of lavished grace. And he tells a true story about when he and his family went to another home for dinner. And dad and his crew loved mashed potatoes, right, Pop? Loved them. And they get to this dinner, and there's this mashed potato bowl, and they're excited. But the problem is it's this dinky little bowl, very little. And, of course, Grandma gives the old family hold back signal, don't be a pig, share the mashed potatoes with all eight of us. And so Dad takes his little dip of potatoes and smiles, but, oh, he just wishes there was more, right? Well, he wasn't the only one disappointed. At the end of the meal, the hostess says, I am so disappointed. I heard the Leverance boys just love mashed potatoes. And she said, in the kitchen, I had this huge pot of mashed potatoes, and they didn't eat it. I'm so sad. Well, Pop was sad too, right? This is a picture of grace. This is a picture of grace. Many of us have a bowl of grace. We know the gifts that we have. If you're wearing clothes today, you have a gift. You're blessed by being clothed. If you've eaten in the last 24 hours, you're blessed. You have sustenance. If you have family nearby or with you, that's a blessing. These are gifts. James reminds us that which gifts come from God? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and flows down from our Heavenly Father. You've been given gifts, and we can appreciate that. But here's what's so exciting about this morning's message. We're looking at that dinky little bowl of grace gifts. God has an enormous pot of grace in the kitchen, waiting to lavish on you, waiting to give you, eager to share more and more and more blessing with you. Does that excite you? What if that hostess could have just written Pop a note, just a simple note that says, more taters in the kitchen? Maybe she even drew a diagram of how to get there, right? Wouldn't that have been helpful? Here's the reality. You see some grace. If you don't understand that you've been given some gifts, then our eyes aren't open to the reality, right? We have been given gifts. But God is saying, he's written down, and he said, you know what? Here's the map to unbelievable grace, lavished grace, unending grace, gifts and abundance and provision and peace. He wants you to have this. But you know what's fascinating about God is he seems to never force himself on many people, right? And so he's already shown you the little bowl of potatoes, but he's not going to force you to seek after the massive vat of taters. That's going to be up to you in many ways. And I mentioned that this morning there's two audiences here of this grace. There's those of you who have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Yesterday was March 16, or 3:16, right? And we were encouraged to remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Grace! And there's an audience of grace today of those of you that have received that gift of salvation. By the way, today is 3:17. I love 3:17 of John. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has grace for you here today. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you see the bowl of potatoes, but he has more blessings for you, my friends. He has more peace, more abundance, more gifts waiting for us to grow in our knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. There's another audience here. There's an audience that hasn't yet tasted this relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to hear about that today. We're going to hear that there is grace here. By the way, this is a place of grace. Someone said, is KT going to give me a bad time if I come to church? No, it's only grace here. Grace doesn't always sound the way I would think, all warm and fuzzy. There's some loving truths that have to be said, like I'm a sinner. Like I've disobeyed God's rules, but the gifts, the grace that Jesus Christ has died to pay for those sins, grace is here today for you. So no matter which audience you're in, our prayer is that you'll receive God's grace, that you'll grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did I pray already? Let's do that now. Father, this is about you. This is your gifts of grace. And even as we study these gifts, we can't do anything without you working in us. We know that no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent Jesus Christ draws him. No one can come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws him. And we're thankful that we're drawn here today by you. We're thankful that you have a message of grace for us. Please work, great Father. Please work through your Holy Spirit. Please work through these people that we know to encourage us. And we pray that we would find grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go through these verses. We saw verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But as we look at verse 14, we're going to see that there's different graces to be unlocked, we'll say. Unlocked. And so verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, anytime you see therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What's the therefore, right? The therefore refers back to what Mike Eales taught us last week, what Peter has been sharing all through, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, that this time on earth, this time is a waiting period, an opportune time for loving him, for serving him. For others, it's an opportune time to receive him as Savior. And so our first reminder is to that audience who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and he's saying, you know what? Unlock grace through purity, through conduct, through the way you live. My life has been so much easier when I have obeyed the rules. It's not always been easy for me. But God's plan of obedience for the follower of Christ is for you to honor his laws, his rules, his conduct. He wants purity. He wants holiness. He wants you to be separate from sin. And when we do that, he goes to the kitchen and he brings another big bowl of grace. There's two ways that this grace is unlocked for the believer. One, we can open our eyes to the grace all around us. We can see these gifts that he's given us, and so we can grow in our appreciation of the gifts of grace. But God will bestow and lavish more grace on you, my friends. He's eager to give you more blessings and more goodness. Take a look at Psalm 1. This is page 435. I love the Psalms. They have such insight about how God continues to work. And Psalm 418. Psalm 1 is 418. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. The more we obey, the more we seek after God, the more we love his word, the more we want to know him better, the more he brings the gifts, the more he lavishes the grace on us. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, page 917. This whole passage is about God lavishing undeserved gifts. Verses 1 through 11, follow, or 1 through 10, follow with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the former way to live. That's the not tapping into the grace of God. Verse 4, but God, some of the best two words in Scripture, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Look at that verse again, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan of grace for your life. And as we obediently step along, following God's message from the Holy Word of God, he will unlock immeasurable grace, unbelievable gifts. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 37:4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Are you ready for that unbelievable grace to be poured out on you? Well, as you walk with Christ, obey, walk in purity, walk in accordance to what he has laid out. My way is never the right way. His way never steers you wrong. And you know this, I know this. Think about those times where I know what is right and I choose to do something different. Abundant grace ending of that? No. Donald, thank you. I'm with you, brother. Not abundant grace. But when I obey the Lord, when I take those decisions and those steps that I know he has for me, he has unbelievable riches and blessing and grace. Not always measurable here on earth, right? But blessing and immeasurable gifts. That's what we need. And as we remember that we walk in purity, that unlocks the grace. Write down Psalm 15. Well, you circle it. You've got it written down. Circle Psalm 15. Look back at it. Because Psalm 15 says, "Who may stand with the Lord? Who can abide with the Lord in fellowship?" And it lists multiple signs of integrity, obedience to God. Those who are blameless, those do not bear false witness, those do not go back on their word. And you can list Psalm 15, all these different ways of walking in the purity of grace. And it says that God abides with you. He'll unlock this wonderful, immeasurable gifts. That's what we want. That's what we need. And so Peter is reminding his spiritual children, hey, I'm not going to be on this earth much longer. Walk in the purity and enjoy the grace that God has for you. But he goes on and he has another message of grace. In verse 15, there's a message of grace through repentance. Remember I said there's two audiences here this morning. There's those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's others who have yet to meet him. I think that's why you're here. I think that's why your friends invited you. I think that's why the Lord worked it out for you to be here. And as we look at verse 15, we say, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Why has the Lord Jesus not come back yet? Well, you heard last week from Mike that he views time as differently than we do. I want him to come back. I'm ready. Are you ready? But he's being patient. Why? Because he wants you to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This time on earth is our opportunity to see the truth of who Christ is. And we know that this isn't going to be an intellectual introduction. This is going to be an introduction of faith. And so I love how Peter right away gives credibility to the writings of Paul, because Paul has lots to say about this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Page 909. Paul has a similar message to Peter. And he says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The truth of the gospel is that you and me both, we have this problem of sin. I have disobeyed God's law. I've disobeyed the laws of men. And because of that, I deserve eternal separation and punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't satisfied to leave us lost. He gave up his life. The Father punished the Lord Jesus on the cross for my sin and your sin. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You can have right standing with God, the peace, the grace, the fellowship with Almighty God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you didn't know it before, you heard it now. And what will we do with that grace? 2 Corinthians 6, turn back just a page or two. Oh, look at that, same page. Verse 1 and 2. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Peter talks about this patience of the Lord that he's brought you here today. Like Paul said, don't take this grace in vain. You have now heard the truth of Almighty God, that he loves you, that he sent his son for you, that he wants to save you. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on that. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God wants you to receive the gift of the Lord Jesus today. Talk to those who brought you. Talk to those who you know. Come back again and hear more. Later, I'll share with you a 40-day challenge that are prayers that will help you to learn and see. But God talks about grace in repentance. And Peter reminds that Jesus is not coming yet because he's patient and he's waiting. He's waiting for people to be saved. You know what else he's waiting for? He's waiting for you to tell the people how they can be saved. He's waiting for you to invite them to Easter Sunday, to invite them to hear the good news. He's not just being patient for those who need to be saved. He's being patient for you to obey him when he said, go into all the world and share the good news. We have an opportunity to turn. Repentance literally means turn. Turn from our ways of disobedience. Turn from our ways of ignoring God's work and receive the grace that he has for us. Pretty amazing stuff, right? We see a couple other important points here. We see now this truth of knowledge. So knowledge unlocks the understanding of this grace. And so in 2 Peter, we have both messages. We have the message of grace, and we have the message of knowledge. And so verses 16 and 17 also start to unlock this opportunity for knowledge. So look at those with me again. Verse 16, as he does in all his letters, we'll go back to 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved. So we've got this reality that's really summed up in 2 Timothy 3:16. Turn there with me. Peter is reminding us of the reality of where these letters come from. These are not the work of men. These are the work of Almighty God. And so we look at page 936 and we go to verse 16 and we remember that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Holy Bible is not writings of just men. It's writings from God himself. God inspired these authors to write down. Peter's referring to this. Now, Peter and Paul didn't always get along. Did you know that? There were times where they were butting heads, strong leaders. They didn't always sing kumbaya. There were some arguments. But when it comes to Almighty God breathing his word, they were in full agreement. Peter is saying the writings that God gave to Paul to write down, the writings that the Old Testament prophets, remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, it's all God's word. And so this is a treasure trove of knowledge. We can't forget that. We need to daily be soaking in the knowledge of God. If it was Ben-Hur, read it if you want. If it was Tale of Two Cities, I don't care if you crack open that novel or not. Sorry, Chris. But the holy word of God needs to be soaked in every day by us. Every day. And twice on Sundays, right, Tom? Knowledge is offered. Almighty God knowledge. Supernatural knowledge is being offered to us. Now, we need to identify, verse 17, he said, some of these are going to be hard to understand. And we go back to 1 Peter, and he's going to kind of frame this for us. What does he mean? There's some parts of Scripture that are easier to understand. There's other parts of Scripture that are a little tougher to understand, and that's okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, look there with me, page 953. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He reminds us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen, precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There are parts of the scriptures that are not complicated. They're straightforward. And Peter says, that's great. Soak that in. It's like a newborn baby being able to digest milk. If you are a new Christian, Brother Jim and others, right? Study the milk of the word. Make sure you and Rick alongside you are soaking in the spiritual words that Jesus has given us, words that aren't tough to understand. But as a child grows, he's got to be able to what? He's got to eventually be able to eat meat. And Peter is reminding us in verse 17, don't just be a milk drinker all your life. You're going to miss out. Grow in maturity so that you can handle the harder parts of Scripture as well. Hebrews 5, look at that with me. Hebrews 5, verse 13. Page 943, God explains this a little more in 13 and 14. He says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is young, he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's okay for new believers to be soaking in milk alone. But when you grow, you need to be maturing in your understanding of the Word of God. We've got to move past just the simple, and we've got to seek the Lord to reveal these harder things that he's talking about. Now look at Hebrews 5 again, and look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who've had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You cannot become good at digesting the meat of the word without what? Practice. 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 Thank you, Allen Iverson. Practice is what we're talking about. Yes. We need to be in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. We need an older brother or sister in the Lord to help us understand the Word of God. And we need to develop maturity and skill. Go back to 2 Peter 3. Why? Because if we don't grow maturity, we're going to be led astray. If you remember during the time of this book and during the time of now, there are dozens of men and women that want to lead you astray. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 3 says they're twisting God's word just a little bit. Just a little is enough. Satan twisted God's word in the garden, and it led to the fall of man and woman. If they can just get you to understand a little twist, then we can be down a wrong path. No, we need to be mature men and women, studying so that we can be keen on recognizing God's truth, even when it's hard. Are you going to understand everything? Absolutely not. The six leaders sit in the room and we hash over things, and there's times where it takes us weeks and months and we're still not there in understanding all the detailed intricacies of every word in his book. But we got to wrestle with it. We've got to seek, we've got to practice, we've got to grow in maturity, right? That's why we're in this together. We're in this together so that the more mature can show each other how to grow in this and how we can advance. What's at stake here? Well, 2D, we must stand firm in the doctrine of God. And James 1, turn there, this is page 950. James 1 reminds us of the importance, the same importance, of handling God's word correctly. When we handle God's word correctly, it brings grace. It brings blessing. So James 1, verse 5, is nice and straightforward. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We studied Proverbs, full of wisdom. Wisdom is grace. Wisdom is a gift. Wisdom is what we want and need to live. So James is real clear here. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. Ask for it. But keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Underline that. I don't care if it's the Pew Bible. Underline it. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, what is being driven and tossed by the wind? It means not being firm in God's truth. It means just being led astray by this preacher who's twisted the word, and led astray by this author who's twisted God's word. No, when we seek wisdom from God, we must ask in faith with certainty that he's giving us his true mind when we accurately understand God's word. Now let's address the elephant in the room. We doubt all the time. We're told to doubt. Question everything, our society would say. Trust no one. Trust nothing. We are told to doubt. And I think it's wise probably to question some things around us, but when it comes to God, we must have an unswerving trust. God is good when? All the time, and all the time. Do we believe that? We got to grab onto that. We got to stop with this immature doubting. Oh, God isn't good. Look at, he let this. No, God is good. Will he allow hard things? Absolutely. Why? Because he sees the big picture. He sees the big picture, and he has allowed, not created, he has allowed sin in this world. He's allowed people who break bones. He's allowed people that destroy. Does that mean he's doing the destruction? No, it means he allows it. Why? because he is eager to flip that obnoxious sin on its head and create good. Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. James 1, do not, or rather count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of any kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's time to stop questioning God. It's time to embrace that God knows best. He's good all the time. No matter what happens, I promise you, God is good. When we grab onto that, it goes a long way to maturely reading the Word of God. You're going to read in the Word of God something that seems confusing. Now, how can it mean one thing here and a different thing here? Doesn't mean different. We just have to understand it more deeply. But if I come at it with the reality that God is right, he is good, he is consistent, he is just, I'll figure out the connection. Let's be real. I am limited in my mind. I do not understand all the mysteries of God. And that drives me nuts. And it drives my friend Bill nuts too, doesn't it, brother? We like to know answers, don't we? But there's going to be answers that we don't quite understand, and that's okay. Does that mean God is not good? No. It means the bigger picture is going to be revealed eventually, not at this time necessarily. So we go back to 2 Peter, and this loving conversation with his spiritual children says, practice reading, studying God's word so that you can grow in your maturity, so that you can bulk up spiritually. So when the tests of strength come your way, you have a firm foundation for holding on to God, for clinging to God. Stand fast in sound doctrine. Finally, we get to a bit of a challenge. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, one of my favorite verses says, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is eager to go to the kitchen, bring the big vat of grace, and dump it on you. He wants to give you gifts and blessing beyond your wildest dreams, not always measured in human success, but in eternity. He wants this for you, but we need to seek after him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, he says. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I believe you're here because God is drawing you closer to himself. I believe he wants you to make some decisions today. If you know the Lord as your Savior, he wants you to decide to walk in more grace of purity, to obey him more, to read his word more, to seek his mind. And if you yet to know him, if you've not received him as Savior, he wants you to have that relationship with him today. So we've got a 40-day challenge. There's two categories of it. If you feel like you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, I would urge you in the next 40 days to read a psalm a day. We did Proverbs a day. Now it's time for a psalm a day. Psalm 1 through 40. Psalm 1 on day 1. Psalm 2 on day 2. Follow my lead, right? I think you're going to find some riches of grace in those psalms. And I think then you can tie those riches back to the New Testament, to Peter's writing, to John's writings, to Paul's writings, and you're going to see a beautiful picture of grace that God is eager to give you as a follower of Christ. If you're not convinced yet that you know this Jesus as your Savior, then I would urge you for the next 40 days to read a verse a day, John, page 833. If you don't have a Bible at home, take the Pew Bible with you and read a verse a day of John 1. There's 50 verses, but 40 days will get you a good way there. Once you get to verse day 40, I'm hoping that you'll have a good habit in place and you want to keep going, right? But you can talk to my friend Jason about the power of reading verse by verse of John. Am I right, brother? Led him to the Lord. The Lord Jesus introduced himself to our friend Jason by reading verses of John, verse by verse by verse. So much so that we were in chapter 6, and he's asking questions about his relationship with Christ. And we're going, what do you mean? Back in chapter 3, I received Jesus as my Savior. Where have you guys been, right? Catch up, will you? God wants to introduce himself to you. He wants you to receive him. And he's got a message to draw you to himself. If you came with someone today, ask them to read that verse a day. And talk to me about that. And let's build a strategy for how to do that. Here's the good news. If someone's asking questions, you don't have to be given the answers. Where are the answers? They're right there in the passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, what? Look it over. I promise you, as you say, who is this Word? Oh, he is God. You're going to find answers. And so maybe it's you and a friend just looking for the answers together. Wouldn't that be great? If once a week you sat down and you were just going to review 5 or 6 of these verses and just seek God. God, if you're real, show me who you are as I look at your word. Show me who this Jesus is. Show me why I need this grace that's being offered. What could it look like 40 days from now if we all spent time seeking to grow in this grace and this knowledge of the Lord Jesus? I'm excited about it. I'm really excited about it. Father, you're so loving to us. You're a gracious, loving Father. And I'm so glad that in an incredibly tough time when Peter was being thrown into prison, he was being beaten, he was being threatened, eventually he was killed for this commitment that he had to you and to your son. I'm so thankful that you gave him these comforting words to write down, these loving words to his beloved. And Father, I pray today that these loving, kind words of grace and peace would soak into our hearts. As followers of Christ, that we would walk in the purity of grace. As seekers, that we would repent in grace and receive these unbelievable gifts that you have planned for us. We lift your name high as you concluded the book. May all glory and honor and be praised to your Son, the Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.